Now, here's what we see. We see Hezekiah, and he's 25 years old. 25 years old, he begins to reign over Judah. Now here's, we didn't read all this, but here's who Hezekiah's father was. His father was an idolater. His father sacrificed his children by made them walk through the fire. He burned them alive. He sacrificed to other pagan gods. He made a league with the king of Assyria, which was Israel's enemy. He made a league with them. His father even placed an Assyrian altar in the temple, trying to just keep peace. That's all he was concerned about. Now, if I told you, here's a 25-year-old man. He has no restraints. I mean, he's the king. He has no restraints. Money's no issue for him. The people have to do whatever he says. And he had a father who saw no merit to serving God. What kind of man would you think he'd be? I mean, you would just think, it's just the most sinful person you can imagine. No restraints, just do wicked, just do whatever you want. But that ain't what the Bible says about him. Here's what the Bible says about him. Look at verse 3. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't have any upbringing, but he did what was right. He removed idolatry from the land. Those idols that his father bowed down to, he broke them in pieces. Those groves that his father would go to burn incense, he cut them down. See, here's the thing. Most children serve the gods their father served. Whatever daddy served, that's what they served. That's just the pattern. You know what Hezekiah did? He broke that pattern. Hey, he saw what his daddy was, and here's what he said. I want God. I don't want that. Notice what else it says in verse 5. It says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He believed that the solution to all his problems was going to be in the Lord. God would just take care of him. His actions gave evidence of the fact that he was trusting God. Now you got to go back, you just kind of put yourself there. When he's tearing down the idols and cutting down the groves, you think people are upset? Absolutely. Hey, when you start taking a stand against sin and removing idolatry from people's lives, they're not patting you on the back and saying, Brother Hezekiah, we appreciate what you're doing. No, they're mad. They're angry. But you know what he's doing? He's just trusting God. Hey, let it upset everybody. Let everybody get mad. I'm just trusting God, and I'm going to do what's right. It didn't matter to him. He just was concerned about what God thought and not what man thought. Look at verse 6. It says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. That word cleave, it means to stick or hold to something. And it says he departed not from following him. For the Bible to say that he didn't depart from following him, here's what it leads me to believe. There was probably some temptations to depart along the way. And you know as well as I do, when you purpose to follow the Lord and do what God says, there's going to be some temptations to compromise and to back up. He didn't go down that road. Every believer, if you're saved, you have that old sinful nature that wants to go contrary to God. Hezekiah had those same battles, but here's what he said. I'm just cleaving to God. I'm going to cling to him. Verse 6 also says, let me just read the whole verse. For he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. Commandments is plural. He didn't pick and choose and said, you know, God said that and we'll do this, but I don't want to do this because my flesh wants to. Whatever God said, that's what Hezekiah did. God said it, we're doing it. It's just that simple for Hezekiah. And I mean, you got to keep in mind, 25 years old. Notice what it says in verse 7. And to me, this is the ultimate compliment. And the Lord was with him. That to me, that is the ultimate compliment. It's one thing for man to say, hey, I'll be with you. This is the word of God. This is God saying, hey, I'm with Hezekiah. Man, what greater compliment can you have than for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to say, hey, I'm with you. And notice what the result of that was. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. He's prospering him. He's going to rebel against the enemy. The enemy that his daddy's yoked up with, look at verse 7. The latter part of verse, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. His daddy made a league with King of Assyria. Hezekiah said, we're not honoring that. I'm not serving. Here's a young man at 25 years old. He is overcome in the wickedness that he grew up in. Here's what we'd say. Man, this guy's a champion. I mean, at 25 years old, it seems he's got it figured out. I can tell you this. When I was 25 years old, I didn't have it figured out. Here's what I'm saying. Here's a young man. Here's what we'd say. He's on the right path in life. It looks like everything is going his way. When he's 29 years old, let me just look at verse number 9. It says, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, 29 years old, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even to the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Israel did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Haber by the river of Gozan and the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and he would not hear them nor do them. Now, here's what's happened. When you got to keep this in mind too. The kingdom is split at this time. You've got Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and you've got Judah, which is the southern kingdom where Hezekiah is at. And so, after a three-year battle, Israel's taken captive. And here's what they did back then. They'd surround the cities and basically just starve you out. I mean, they'd just encamp around the city and they would either starve you out or you'd be so weak you couldn't fight. But after 3 years, they've taken this. And then God has allowed them to be hauled off into captivity because of their unbelief. Now they're in bondage. And so, at 25 years old, here's what we'd say about Hezekiah. He's champion. At 29, here's what he's seeing. He's seeing his neighbors, the nation of Israel, they're going into captivity because of their sin, because they wouldn't obey God. So at 31 years old, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. He's still rebelling. He's still not going to serve Assyria. He's still going God's way. After they take this, they're hauled into bondage. He is still purposed, I'm going with God. But then 8 years later, at this time he's 39 years old. Look at verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me, and that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent... Let me just stop reading right there. Here's Hezekiah, 14 years into his reign, 39 years old. And here comes Assyria knocking on his doorstep. And they take the fenced cities. Those cities that had the walls, they were their fortified cities. They take them. But here's what gets me. We see an entirely different Hezekiah. He apologizes. He apologizes to the king of Assyria for refusing to serve him. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 14. I've offended. He's basically saying, I'm sorry I've offended you. I mean, 14 years earlier, he's rebelled and said, we're not serving. And now he's apologizing for it. He proclaims he'll do whatever he's asked to do. If the king of Assyria will just leave him alone, he'll do whatever's asked of him. Don't want no problems. And then in verse 15, 16, you see that he took something that belonged to God and gave it to the enemy. King of Assyria told him, you pay me 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, and we'll be good. That's what he's required him to pay. And I tried to convert that. I mean, you're looking at probably $40, $50 million somewhere in there. I mean, it was a hefty price tag in our money today. But he didn't have it. And so what did he do? He robbed the house of God for it. He went in, the Bible says he took the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars that were overlaid. And so now, here's a man who was on the right path, and all of a sudden now, here's what I say, he's apologizing to the enemy, he's robbing God, and he's just willing to do whatever the enemy wants him to do. Hezekiah's not the man he used to be 14 years ago. He's an entirely different person. What happened? What happened to make a man go from just going down the right path to doing as wicked as he's doing now? He's went from a man who was trusting God, who had God with him. I mean, the Bible said the Lord prospered. Verse 7, whithersoever he went forth. Here's a man, he had God, God was prospering him, and now all of a sudden, he's more concerned about offending the king of Assyria than he is God. What's happened? What would make somebody just flip the switch like that? I'm going to tell you why. He had his eyes on the enemy instead of on God. For 3 years, what has he been watching and hearing about? How Israel's fallen. How they've been taken care of. For 8 years, after they took that, you know what he witnessed? He witnessed all of them being in bondage. All of them were just hauled off. They were removed from the land. And so he is seeing all of that take place. In church, it don't matter who you are or how spiritual you think you are. You get your eyes on the enemy, on how he's destroyed the lives of others, on how others are in bondage to sin and how others are struggling. And it won't be long till you'll find yourself doing the same. We got to keep our eyes on God. And here's what happens. Many times we end up just like Hezekiah. I mean, we look at him and think, man, how awful. I mean, you're apologizing to the enemy. I've offended you. How many times have we done the same thing? We don't want to witness because it offends people to hear us talk about Jesus. I would dress right and do things, but people find that offensive, and I just don't want to upset anybody. Have we not done the same thing in our lives that Hezekiah's done? How many times have we been willing to compromise just to get the enemy off our backs? That's what Hezekiah, just tell me what you want me to do to leave me alone and I'll do it. Have we not done the same thing? We let the world set our dress standards instead of the Word of God. You know why? We don't want no problems. We don't want to be mocked and belittled. Church, Bible's clear on what nakedness is. If the thigh's uncovered, in God's eyes, it's nakedness. I don't care what the world says. And you know what? I determined a long time ago they can mock, belittle, make fun, whatever. Go on vacation with me. I don't care if it hair lips the world. I'm not going to run around naked. But you know what we do? We compromise because we don't want any problems. When you do that, hey, we've been on vacation, went in places before, and you know what? They'll get up and leave. I don't mind. I just soon have the place to myself. It's no big deal to me. People find it offensive. When you dress right and you have standards, they find it offensive. And what God's people do a lot of times, we don't want to offend, and we compromise because we don't want the blowback that comes from it. We're mocked and we're belittled. We do just what Hezekiah's done. How many times have we taken something that belonged to God and give it to the enemy? Hey, God is blessed. Let's just take time. How much time do we take that really should belong to God and we give it to somebody else? How about our tithe? How about, I mean, you can just run through our talent. You know the drill. We can run through all of it. How many times do we take something that God blessed us with to use for His glory and honor, but we give it to the world? We give it to the enemy. Here's what we say. We look at Hezekiah and say, man, he's went from a champion to, I mean, just a casualty. He's a failure. I mean, that's really what he is at this point. He's apologizing to the enemy. He's willing to bow down to whatever the enemy wants him to do, and he's going to take something that belongs to God and give it to the enemy. And we say, man, that is a casualty right there. But God's people do the same thing today. And see, here's the thing. Hezekiah thinks that he has appeased the enemy. He thinks, okay, that's what he's put upon me. I did it. I robbed the temple. I gave him the gold. Now I can have peace and him leave me alone. But it don't work that way. The enemy is never satisfied. The enemy will not stop until you are completely destroyed. That is the only thing that's going to satisfy Satan, is to see you completely destroyed. Assyria comes up against Jerusalem. Look at verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Here's what the enemy does. They come up against Jerusalem. Here's the first thing. They attack Hezekiah's position. Notice they say this, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. Hey, Hezekiah was king. But here's what they're doing. He's the great king. Hey, you may have some authority, but you know what? We serve the great king, the king of Assyria. It's not your king. They're attacking his position. They attack his performance. Look at verse 22. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? The enemy is now saying, hey, Hezekiah took away those altars. That God that Hezekiah's pointing, he's took their altars away. They're implying that those altars for those idols were the same as the altar of God. Now, we know that's not true, but the enemy don't care. All the enemy wants to do is plant that seed of doubt. And I mean, I've used the illustration many times. If I told you Jimmy's got an old truck, he's wanting to pawn that thing off on somebody, he'll be in here in a minute trying to get rid of it. That thing is a piece of junk. Before Jimmy ever says, I got a truck for sale, 98% of you already decided, I ain't buying that thing, it's a piece of junk. You don't know nothing about it. All you know is what I said. Here's what the enemy's doing. They're attacking Hezekiah's performance. He did exactly right, but they're planting that seed in the eyes of the people. Hey, you're struggling, and it's because of your king. They attacked his person. Look at verse 29. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. They're accusing Hezekiah of trying to deceive the people, that what he's saying was not true. And so here, Hezekiah bowed down to the enemy. He thought it was over. Now the enemy is attacking his character. He's in a position of authority, and the enemy's robbing him of it. Church, I want to tell you, we're in positions of authority. If you're a child of God, you are a child of God. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The enemy wants to destroy our influence, the same as Hezekiah. The world makes light of your position. You ever heard it? Look, there's one of God's. I can tell by the way they're dressed. Y'all ever heard anything like that? They're trying to attack us. They're trying to tear us down. They attack our performance. Why, here comes old Holy Joe. He don't cuss and tell dirty jokes. He thinks he's better than everybody else. Man, they just tear us down. They attack our person. You ever heard this? Look, that hypocrite. He's so judgmental. The enemy is not satisfied. You cower down to the enemy. The enemy's not through. The enemy is going to keep on till there's nothing left of you. Here's where they're at. Hezekiah, he's robbed God. He's done. Here's what we'd say. Man, what a loser. The enemy has destroyed. He's went from God prospering him to now he's got nothing. And the enemy's still not done. Now they've destroyed his character in front of all the people. They just keep coming. The enemy does not stop until we're destroyed. Hezekiah went from my mom being a champion to now he's nothing. He allowed the enemy to cause him to lose sight of God. And when he got his eyes off of God, it all fell apart. And here's the thing. He didn't get his eyes off of God overnight. You know how long it took? It took about 14 years. Some of us, it won't take that long. Here's the sad part. He probably didn't even realize it till it's too late. We don't read, hey, for a man that, just go back and read what all it said about him. Trusted in the Lord, clave unto the Lord, departed not from following him, kept his commandments. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went forth. And we never read of him praying and asking God about anything. Why? He don't have his eyes on God anymore. And here's the thing. It can happen to any of us. There's not one person in this room that is not above doing exactly what Hezekiah did. And so here's what I want to look at just for a few minutes this morning. How do we get back what the enemy's taken from us? Because here's what's going to happen. More than likely, somewhere down the road, you're going to realize you've got your eyes on the enemy. You're in the same shape Hezekiah was in. How do you get your life back from the enemy? Let me just say it that way. Look at chapter 19, verse number 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. He rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. That action speaks of sorrow and repentance. That's what it speaks of. Do you know how humbling it has to be for a king who wore no doubt the finest clothes in the land to tear them up and put on old itchy sackcloth? And you know sackcloth was just very coarse. It was rough fabric that was abrasive against the skin. It wasn't pleasant. Now, here's what has to be going through Hezekiah's mind. What do the people think they see you wearing that? Why, you're the king. What are they going to think see you wearing something like that? You can't stoop down to wearing sackcloth. You got a reputation to uphold. You know what keeps men from repenting of their sin? Pride. And what goes through Hezekiah's mind is the same thing that goes through our mind. What will people think if I go down that altar and admit that I've done something wrong? Man, I got a reputation. People think this and people think that. Hezekiah wasn't worried about it. Hezekiah was repentant. Here's the thing. Here's what happens. A lot of times we're too proud to let other people know that we messed up. And here's the thing. We don't want anybody to know we dropped the ball, but everybody does. There is nobody in Judah at this time that is wondering, why is Hezekiah repenting? They know. Everybody knows what Hezekiah's done. The only person Hezekiah... Hey, he could try to pretend he didn't do wrong. He could just do whatever he wanted to. The only person he's deceiving is himself. Everybody knows what the problem is. They know what he did. But you know what he did? He got rid of his pride. And he rent his clothes, those fine kingly garments, and put on sackcloth, expressing sorrow and repentance. Here's the thing, we all mess up. There ain't one person in here, myself included, we're sinners. We make mistakes. We mess up. But here's what we have to do when we mess up. Humble ourselves. Take responsibility for what we've done. Hezekiah, he could have blamed the enemy. He could have blamed his circumstances. But the bottom line, it's on his shoulders. He's the king. We go to the prison and I hear men they blame their friends, their parents. I mean, they blame everybody in the world for their situation. But the bottom line is this, it's their responsibility. It's on them. If your home's falling apart, you can blame it on whatever you want to, but here's where it rests. Dad, it's on you. It's your home. You're head of the home. If sin comes in my home and destroys everything we have, you're looking at the man responsible. I can blame it on the kids, let this come in. They started running with this guy. It's on me. I'm the head of the home. I'll be the one to stand before God and answer for it. Hezekiah humbled himself. He just admitted, I messed up. And he's taking responsibility for it. God hates pride. We don't have to turn to show you that. And here's the thing, a prideful man will never admit that he's messed up. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always this. I have known people, nothing in their life is their fault. And their life's just a complete mess because they will never take the responsibility of I did this and this is my fault. That's what Hezekiah's doing. He humbled himself, but then he just confessed. Listen, when we mess up, we humble ourselves and just confess. Tell God what we've done and ask for forgiveness. He said, If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let me tell you this, that verse has to be applied by faith just like everything else. You do something and mess up and you ask God to forgive you, and the devil will keep bringing that up, and you'll still keep living defeated because of something in the past. Listen, right there. God said if we confess it, He'd forgive us for it. Leave it there. But here's what Hezekiah does, the first step of him getting back to what he lost. He repented. But then notice what else in verse 1. It says that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He returns to the church, if I could just say it that way. He returns to God's house. Do you know how difficult this had to be? Now think about it. What has Hezekiah just done? I mean, let's be Hezekiah. Let's walk up toward the temple. And there's those beautiful doors that now have the gold stripped off of them. Why, those are those beautiful pillars that everybody used to talk about. Now they're just nasty where somebody just took the gold off of them, stripped them down. When he walks in there, you think there's other people at the temple? You know there is. When he walks in there, he knows that everybody there knows he's the ones that did that. Here's what I'm saying. Going back to the house of God is a reminder to him how sinful he's been. You know how difficult it'd have to be to come back to the church knowing that you're the one that just did all that? I mean, there's people sorrowing and remorseful for everything that's taken place, and you know that you caused that. It has to be hard on the flesh. In church, there's a lot of people, when they mess up, they're ashamed to come back to church. They feel like they're being looked down upon. Being in church reminds them of the fact that they're sinners, and they've lived a sinful life. They're uncomfortable sitting there. A young man once told my dad, he said, "I've just done too much to come back." All those things I just mentioned above, they're just lies of the devil. That's all it is. Why? He don't want you back. Satan don't want you to house of God. And all those things, you know as well as I do, when we mess up and we make mistakes, it seems like the first thing our flesh wants to do is we want to get out of church. Man, we can't. Man, if you want to get back what you've lost, you got to repent, but you got to return to the house of God. You got to get back in there. Here's why. Number one, I just jotted a few things down. At the house of God, you're going to find support and encouragement to live right. You're going to find some fellowship with the brethren. When you want to do right and you're out in the world and everybody else is doing wicked, here's what comes to you. Why try? But you know what? I can come in the house of God and get around some people that want to serve God and live right and do right. And you know what it does? It encourages me to stand when nobody else wants to. You're going to find some strength to resist the enemy. Our pastor gets up every service, and you know what he does? He gives us spiritual food. He preaches us what thus saith the Word of God. You're not going to get food like that sitting at the house. And if you don't eat, what happens? You get weak. A weak believer is unable to stand and resist temptation. You come in the house of God and the preacher gets up and he starts preaching. I don't know about you, but I've come in here struggling before, and all of a sudden him just say something that just fires me up, that just charges my battery, so to speak, and helps me to keep going. The house of God, you're going to find truth to direct your steps. Church is a pillar and ground of the truth. The devil is a liar, and he wants to deceive you. The world wants to trip you up, and the only way you can know what direction to go is you got to have truth. That's the only thing that's going to keep you from being a casualty is having truth. The only place you're going to find it is at the church. That is the place God has designated for His people to find truth. Forsake the truth and you'll make a mess of your life. And there's a lot of people, they're going to do it their way. It don't work. You'll find fellowship with God. Hey, if I want to talk to my dad, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive over to his house and I'm going to talk to him. It is impossible to have fellowship with God when you're unfaithful to the house of God. It's an impossibility. Here's Hezekiah. He's messed up. He's trying to get back what he's lost. First step is repentance. Second step, his return to the house of God. And then lastly, look at verse number 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. We see the recognition of God's man. Here's the last thing I see from Hezekiah right here is he gets God's man involved. He gets the preacher. We live in a day when most people do exactly what Hezekiah did. Now, do we see Hezekiah sending anybody to talk to Isaiah before he's taking the gold from the temple? Hey, when the enemy's knocking on the doors, he's saying, go get the man of God. You know what he's doing? He's going to take care of it until everything's fell apart, and then go get the preacher. How many times we see people, their home is just completely destroyed, their marriage is destroyed, and then they want the pastor to sit down and talk to them. They've let the world just take their kids' lives are destroyed, and then they need to sit down, need the pastor to help them fix it. It's too late. He did not go to Isaiah at the beginning. This whole story could have been different had he just went to the man of God on the front end. But instead he waited until he made a mess of things. And that's what I see God's people doing. God's man is a blessing from God upon your life. Hey, it's a blessing when you're in need of advice to have somebody to be able to call and say, Pastor, what do you think about this? And he can give you some scriptural principles to base your decision upon. Hey, there's a lot of times I call the pastor and he can't say, hey, this is what you need to do. But you know what he'll always do? The Bible says this. He'll give me some scriptural principles to base my decisions upon. Man, that is a blessing. That is a blessing when you've got somebody in your life that God has blessed you to put somebody in your life that when you're struggling and need direction, he's there to help guide you. And Isaiah, notice this message he gives him. Isaiah is going to send a message to Hezekiah. Look at verse number 6. And Isaiah said to him, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words for which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Here's what I say right here. He got a message of encouragement. Hey, he's tore up about everything they're saying. Here's what the preacher tells him. Don't worry about it. Hey, don't worry about all those words that are taking place. Look at verse 7. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. It's a message of encouragement. It was a message of comfort. God's going to fight this battle for him. I mean, he's worried. He's trying to fix it his way. He don't know what to do. Here's what the preacher's telling him. If you'll let him, God will fight it. God's going to send a blast. He's going to send him back to his own land. And then notice what else? God's going to destroy the enemy. It's a message of peace. Hezekiah don't have to worry about the Assyrians anymore. Isaiah told him, he said, I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So here he is, and he gets to the preacher. He gets encouragement, he gets comfort, and he gets peace. From what? From a message from God. Make the man of God a vital part of your life. Young people, the man of God should be somebody in your life that you seek counsel from and talk to on a regular basis. When you decide to take things that we talked about in Sunday school, lean not to thine own understanding. When you decide to take things upon yourself and you're going to decide what you're going to do with your life, you'll make a mess of it every time. Here's why. Because your flesh goes against God. Seek God. Seek God's man. Here's Hezekiah. He's went from being a spiritual champion, if I could say it to him, at 25 years old, headed down the right road, but he got his eyes off of God and on the enemy and ended up being a complete failure again. But in the end of this story, he's back on top. Why? He repented. He just simply humbled himself. He admitted, I've made a mistake. I've messed up. He returned to the house of God. He got past all the difficulties of his flesh and just came inside the temple. the very place that he had robbed God from, he's back. And he recognized he needed to get the preacher involved. And church, that is the pattern for you and I. Everyone in this room, at some point in our life, it took him 14 years, at some point in our life, if we're not careful, we're going to get our eyes off of God and on the enemy. And when we do that, it's going to cause us to stumble and fall. And when we fall, here's what we think. I might as well give up. I might as well just stop. The difference between living victorious and living defeated is what you do when you fall. Hezekiah fell. Hezekiah made a complete mess of everything. We'd all be in agreement with that. But here's what he did. He just repented and got right. It's not when we mess up and we get away from God. God has not made some big difficult process that we have to go through to get back to Him. It's really simple. We repent, we get back in the house of God, and we get under the preaching of the Word of God from God's man and allow Him to have a part in our life. We don't fall and get where we're at overnight, and we don't get restored overnight, but that's the pattern to get back what we've lost. Humble yourselves, confess your sins. Just get back in church and let the man of God have an active role in your life. Every one of us. Man, I can look back at my life and just some of the mistakes I made. But here's what I did. I humbled myself and just told God I was wrong. I've made mistakes in my home, my life. Everyone in here, if we be honest, we've all done that. But the reason I'm still in church today and not out in the world somewhere is because I took responsibility. God, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. I've sinned. I've messed up. I repented. And I stayed in church and tried to allow the man of God to play a vital role in my life. And you know what? Tonight, this morning, my family's sitting in church, every one of them. Not because of anything I've done, just simply by the grace of God. If you've messed up, here's all I'm saying this morning, I'm finished. If you've messed up, the first step toward recovery is just repenting. Telling God you're sorry that you messed up and ask for forgiveness. I ask y'all just stand this morning.